This morning we're capping off our series through the book of Daniel, and we've been walking through this book for a few weeks now. The main theme of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign, that God is in control. No matter what the chaos of the world might look like, God is on his throne. So when the world looks like it's out of control, even then, God is in control. That's been the main theme of the book of Daniel. Israel was living under exile. They were captive to other people. They had been taken from their home, deported. They were living in another country. So this idea of God's sovereignty and his control over history would have been a great comfort to them in their years of exile. And that's the main point of the book of Daniel. Now, these last three chapters are one single vision, and the vision is about seeing the world as it is. And specifically, seeing the world as it is when your heart is broken and you've experienced trauma and you're afraid. Seeing the world as it is when your heart is broken. I wonder if you could give visions to people, which is kind of a weird thought, but if you could, what kind of a vision would you give to somebody whose heart is broken, who's experienced trauma? Would you try to mask the trauma and just entertain them with the vision? Would you try to minimize it? What kind of vision would you show to somebody? Most of us, probably most of us in this room, have been through trauma. I thought about having us raise our hands and I didn't know if you wanted to get that real. Maybe we should do it. But all of us, probably in some way or another, if we're adults, have experienced heartache and even heartbreak. So we've all experienced heartbreak. Like Daniel, we've had things taken from us. We've lived through days and nights where it seemed uncertain whether God really was in control. And some of you are in a place like that right now. Maybe last night you were wondering, is God really in control? Is he really sovereign? And in this last vision of the book of Daniel, God remains in control, and he is making that known to Daniel in the midst of Daniel's heartbreak in some surprising ways. And so in this chapter, we're going to see Daniel's heartbreak, and we'll just spend a couple minutes there. It's just a couple of verses, but it's really important to understand the whole thing. So we'll see a broken heart, and then strange comfort, and then a certain hope. The chapter, as you heard it read, started with a broken heart. And this is critical for not missing the forest for the trees here. There is a lot going on in these three chapters, and Donnie already shared that we aren't going to have time to read all of it. We're also not going to have time to cover all of it or get into every detail of this vision. I will kind of give some pointers and directions of, you know, how to understand it. But the main thing is to understand it in its context. And the context in which this vision came to Daniel was a broken heart. Look again, if you will, at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. Now we're reminded there of his Babylonian name to point out that he is still in exile. And then the word was true, and it was great conflict, and Daniel understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So Daniel says that he was in mourning for 3 weeks, that he was grieving for three whole weeks. He was seriously depressed. Have you ever been depressed that long or longer? His heart was broken. Now, why was his heart broken? If you think back over the whole book, if you've been with us, Daniel had been separated from his family. He'd been taken from the people that he knew and the place that he knew, taken from his home. His home was then destroyed. He was exiled in Babylon, which he was there for a number of years, and then he watched Persia destroy Babylon. And probably in the midst of that, if you think about that, many of his friends would have been killed in that power play and that domination in that event. So he has experienced trauma. Some of you in this church have actually been to war. You've actually seen war itself firsthand, so you know exactly what kind of stuff Daniel was going through, or maybe you live or work close to the wars that play out on the streets of Durham. You've seen this stuff. You know it firsthand. We don't know how often Daniel fasted like this. All of us, though, have experienced times of sorrow. We know that Daniel's heart is broken. He says that. And he takes his broken heart before the Lord. He's mourning for 3 weeks, eating no delicacies, fasting so that he can be in prayer. And so as a pastor, I have to ask, and I mean, I have to ask it, right? Where do you go with your sorrow? Where do you take your heartbreak? Do you take it to the Lord? If not, I hope as you see the Lord's answer in this that you'll be encouraged to do so. Do you take your heartbreak to other places? Do you take it to places where you don't have to think about it? You try to run from it? Well, Daniel takes it to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is the only one who can ultimately help. And then God gave Daniel this vision in the context of his broken heart. In the vision itself, God gives what I would call strange comfort. And as you were reading it, you may have thought it was, as you heard it read, you may have thought it was strange yourself. This is not what I would probably do if I could give a vision to somebody who's downcast. Daniel says that other people were with him, but they were terrified, but only he saw the vision. And the strange comfort of this vision comes in at least, I would say, three parts. The vision started with a mysterious man clothed in linen. Linen is what priests wore. In verse 5, it describes him. A belt of fine gold from Uphaz was around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And Daniel says, "No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." He passed out with fear at this vision. This is a strange comfort. Who is this man clothed in linen? If you read the prophecies of Ezekiel and John in the book of Revelation, it's hard to escape the conclusion that the man clothed in linen here is none other than God himself. Daniel is seeing a vision of God himself. Ezekiel, chapter 1, sees a vision of God, and he says that God looked like beryl and gleaming metal and had the appearance of a man. Some of the same words we see here. In Revelation, chapter 1, the Apostle John sees a vision of Christ in his glory, the Son of God, and he says he was clothed in a long robe and had a golden sash and eyes like a flame of fire and feet of burnished bronze. So it's hard to escape the conclusion that this man clothed in linen was actually God the Son himself before he was born of a virgin and given the name Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. So it seems like strange comfort, but the good news in it, even if there's terror with it, is that this is God's presence in the midst of Daniel's heartbreak. God's first move in the vision for this heartbroken man, this traumatized man, was a vision of Jesus before he was Jesus. And you heard that this was not initially comforting to Daniel. He passed out. But God's first move was to give his presence. The first step towards real freedom from the effects of trauma is to get a glimpse of the real God. The healing that leads to freedom begins with a real sense of the real God. Begins with awe in God's presence. We see that over and over again in the Bible. You see it with Moses, who is terrified before the burning bush and then terrified at the call of God. You see it with Isaiah when he sees a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6 after he's been called to be a prophet. He has a vision of God and he stands in awe. You see it with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The healing that leads to freedom begins with a real sense of the real God. And if you're a Christian, you've experienced this awe-inspiring fear for yourself. But that's not the end of the strange comfort in the vision. Thankfully, God doesn't leave Daniel passed out on the ground. He continues to give him a vision. Angel touches him. He stands up. The angel says to him, chapter 10, verse 10, O man, greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And so Daniel, still trembling, stands up. And the angel says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. In verse 15, it says, when he, Daniel speaking, when the angel had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. So again, this is strange comfort. This happens to Daniel. He doesn't even know what to say. This prince of the kingdom of Persia, what is all of this about? This is probably a fallen angel, a demon. There are a few indications in the Bible that demons have been assigned territories. But really, we don't get any details. That seems to be about as much as God cares for us to know, that we need to know. And then there's Michael, who's only mentioned five times in the Bible. Three of which are in this vision. He's an archangel. And so another part of the comfort that God gives to Daniel, in addition to his presence, is that the strife and conflict of this world isn't just physical. It's not just material. Behind conflicts on earth, there's conflict in heaven. And when I say heaven, I don't mean that place that people go when they die. I mean, what the Bible means by that, it's sort of the spirit dimension, if you will. Behind conflicts on earth, there are conflicts in heaven. And this is actually incredibly helpful to realize if you've experienced heartbreak or trauma. There's a spiritual dimension to conflict in the world. So, again, I know there might be questions about how is it that demons can delay angels and how does all that work and how long can that happen? This is like the only verse in the Bible that actually really speaks to that, and nobody agrees exactly what it means, so I'm not going to try to answer that question. But what we can clearly say beyond that kind of speculation is this is why there's evil in the world. That there is evil. That it's not just there are some things we don't like or that are uncomfortable, but that there's a spiritual realm in which good and evil have existence. It helps us to explain evil. Some things are just wicked. Some things are just wrong. But see, in a universe, if the universe is only material, if it's only physical, like the culture we live in would say, and like we're so tempted to believe, then evil is really just a label for things that we don't like. Because the universe doesn't care about people, right? A material, physical universe doesn't care what happens to humanity, doesn't care what happens to you or me. But there is a spiritual battle. There are angels and demons. And that explains things like evil in the world, and on the other hand, beauty and love. That these are more than just chemical reactions in a material brain. Behind every conflict, there's spiritual conflict. It's helpful to the heartbroken because it means that they aren't broken. There are some things that are just wrong. There are some things that it's just right to mourn, to be traumatized by. That it would be wrong to sweep under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. There's evil in the world. And so the angel, or maybe another angel, in chapter 10, verse 19, says to Daniel, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And Daniel says that he was strengthened. And so the angel says, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Another brief glimpse onto this spiritual world. So there's the awe-inspiring vision of the Son of God, and then there's this spiritual war going on behind every conflict on earth. So, you know, if this is comfort, it seems maybe strange so far. And it gets worse. Gets stranger to me, anyway. In chapter 11, verse 2 through 12:1, there is the very strange comfort of a long prediction of human wars over the promised land. If you were to read through chapter 11, the angel predicts the fall of Persia to Alexander the Great, and then the split up of Alexander the Great's empire into four different empires. And it predicts hundreds of years of wars between the there are two factions that would have fought over the land of Israel, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And it predicts all of their fighting. It predicts it with such accuracy that some scholars and people think that this had to have been written after the fact because it's so accurate. I guess I'm simple. I think if God can raise the dead, then he can predict the future too. But it gives this description of these kings of the north, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, these marriage treaties, uprisings in Jerusalem's, and then Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, who we talked about a couple weeks ago, gets predicted near the end of Daniel chapter 11. And then the Jewish Hasmoneans who rose up against him. All of these different things are predicted here, not by name, but if you were to open up a history book and open up Daniel chapter 11, you'd be able to see what it's talking about. And all these human wars were in the future for Daniel, but they're in the past for us. And then starting in chapter 11, verse 36, the vision takes a turn. And it's a subtle turn, but what happens is it starts to seem to describe something greater than just stuff we've seen already in history. In chapter 6, it seems to continue to be in the future for us in 11, verse 36. The angel describes a horrible king of immeasurable power. He says, he shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. He'll speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He'll prosper until the indignation is accomplished, for what's decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god. He'll magnify himself above all. He'll honor the god of fortresses instead of these. And so there's a king that's coming who's going to worship material or military might. And that alone. And then verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, which is Israel. And tens of thousands shall fall. The land of Egypt shall not escape, but news from the east and the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountain. And he shall come to his end with none to help him. You think about that. You think about this is God's vision to a man who's heartbroken. You think, what's comforting about this? How is this prefaced with, O man greatly loved, let me tell you about these coming horrors? If there's any comfort for a brokenhearted man in any of this, it's that last line that this evil king will come to an end with none to help him. And then chapter 12, verse 1 says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. In other words, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now, again, that last line itself is comforting as far as it goes, that God's people will be delivered, whoever's name is written in the book. Well, what is that book? Well, we see the book in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It seems to be a registry of the names of God's people. And so God has determined the people whom he'll deliver. That there is a people who is God's people and God will save them. That's the comfort in here for Daniel and the people of Israel. But what's not so comfortable is that it's describing this violent end to history. So why? Why does God, in the midst of Daniel's 3 weeks of mourning, send an angel to say, you're greatly loved, here's a vision of my presence, there's a spiritual war behind all of this, and by the way, it's going to get worse before it gets better? Well, I may not throw you under the bus, tend to want to say to people who are hurting, they're there, it's okay. They're there, it's not so bad. But it seems that what God thinks is that a person who's been traumatized, what they actually need is the truth about the world. He says, Daniel, I am the power behind all of this. That's the meaning of his presence. There is a good God ruling over all of this. There is a bigger conflict here than meets the eye. It's going to get worse before it gets better, but I am in control. What a traumatized and heartbroken person needs, even if that person is yourself, is the truth. It's the truth of a God who's sovereign when the world is out of control. Now, don't get me wrong. A traumatized person doesn't need to be preached at. Now, I'm preaching, and it's not that I'm against preaching, but don't have to come in and say, hey, don't you know the truth? The first thing somebody in mourning needs is for someone to come and sit with them and say, you are greatly loved. To be present with them and say, you are greatly loved. And then they need God to help them see truth. Daniel needed to see God for who he is. He needed to see that the conflicts of the world are spiritual before they're physical. He needed to see that they're would be much more suffering so that he would be prepared for the reality of what was to come. But all of that strange comfort is on the way to a certain hope. The vision ends with a certain hope, and it has to, otherwise it's no comfort at all. But it is a comfort. It's an immense comfort. There's a way through trauma to wholeness and courage. And it's this certain hope that gives power to keep moving when your heart is broken. If you look at chapter 12, the hope in verse 1 is that after the trouble, such as the world has never seen, there will be deliverance for everybody whose name is found written in the book. Again, we said what that book is. It's the book of the names of the living. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about his followers' names being written in heaven. In Revelation, it talks about the book of life. The Apostle John calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. This book is a list of the names of God's people. And Daniel is told that these people will be delivered, which is what he's been praying for. But then he's told more, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2 talks about a resurrection, where at the end, which is still future for us, all the dead will be raised, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the prophecy, the vision, is that there will be a resurrection at the end, that there will be new life in the future, a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, pause for a second on that, because I know when we talk about everlasting shame and contempt, we have questions. This is uncomfortable. But if you have experienced real trauma, then you know the need for justice, right? And because God is a God of love, he must also be a God of justice, and therefore a God of wrath. Wrath is not the opposite of love. Indifference is. Wrath is an outgrowth of love. If somebody loves somebody, then there has to be wrath when that person is hurt, right? We'd be worried about any parent who didn't care if their child got hurt or if someone hurt their child. God is a God of love. Therefore, he must also be a God of wrath and justice. And so he says, some will rise to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and content. So the hope given to Daniel in the midst of exile, after trauma, after so many wrongs have been committed against him and his people unjustly, is that God will come in justice and that there will be deliverance. That's the hope of this double resurrection that's still to come. But of course, the heartbroken and traumatized today have even more reason for hope. We have a more certain hope because Jesus has now been raised from the dead. We know that this resurrection is coming, this hope of new life is coming because Jesus has been the down payment of it. That his death paid the penalty of the sins of God's people, took the sins of God's people away from them, and he then came out of the tomb, the firstborn from among the dead, as Paul says. And so this resurrection to life eternal, life in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more injustice, no more fear, is certain because Jesus has already been raised from the dead. That's the certain hope that we have. That's greater than even what Daniel had. Daniel is told in chapter 12, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now, the word shut up and seal doesn't mean to hide and to keep secret. In today's language, it means to make copies and keep a backup, right? Keep this data in the cloud so that somebody can access it later. Make sure that it stays static because this hope is certain. He wants it to go forward so that when Christ came, people can look back at the book of Daniel and say, that deliverance that we've been looking for has come in Christ. And Jesus brought deliverance through trauma. He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The one who is above and outside this world, who didn't have to suffer, enter into it and did suffer. And Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He went through trauma for us. He went through rejection, the trauma of isolation, the trauma of physical torture, the heartbreak. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I longed to gather you under my wings? And ultimately, Jesus went through the trauma of separation from God, the only one who lived a life worthy of resurrection unto eternal life, gave up his life so that people could come into the presence of God forever. That's where there's healing for the heartbroken. That in Jesus, there's this adoption that comes. Because he died for us to bring us into everlasting life. So we have a certain hope. So hear his voice. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And at the end of the vision, Daniel sees the two angels and the pre-incarnate Christ again. One of the angels asks the Son of God, how long will all this suffering be? And the Son of God swore by the Father and said, for a time, times, and half a time. And we've seen that language before. It's mysterious. It's intentionally nonspecific. It means that there will be trouble, and then it will suddenly end. And even Daniel says, I heard and I did not understand. Did you catch that? That made me feel better this week as I was trying to understand what was going on. Even Daniel did not comprehend. And then he says, go your way, Daniel, till the end. And then it ends with this beautiful promise, you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. The angel gives some numbers of days there in verses 11 and 12, 1,290 days and 1,335 days. As far as I can tell, nobody really knows what those numbers mean. Some of the rabbis say, the Jewish rabbis say that this is the amount of time that the Messiah will be hidden, which I think is interesting, but I don't know what to make of it. But what is sure is that God has a mission for Daniel still. He sends him back out in the world. He gives him this vision of his presence, this vision of what is more going on than meets the eye, the spiritual world. He gives him a vision of the trauma and difficulty to come. But then he says, go your way. He still has a purpose for him. Keep on going. Keep praying. Keep being faithful. He's not told to cheer up. He's just told, keep moving. God is so gracious. God showed Daniel in his heartbreak. He showed him himself. He showed him the reality of the world. And he says, just keep going. And then he gives the promise, you shall rest. You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Death will not be the end for you. You will rise with the resurrection unto eternal life. And anybody who has entrusted their soul to Jesus by faith, has that same hope that you shall rest and you will stand. Dead people don't stand up. This is talking about the resurrection. You will stand one day in the presence of God forever. All heartbreak will come to an end. At the end of the Lord of the Rings, Samwise says, everything sad will come untrue. All of this sorrow that Daniel had to live through, that he had to hear about coming in the future, through that, beyond that, there is a certain hope, and it's an even more certain hope for us today, because Jesus has stepped out of the tomb. So listen to him and then go your way. Are you heartbroken? Have you been traumatized? Have you caused trauma? In light of this story and of what God is doing in the world, hear this. What you experienced, if you've been traumatized, is not your fault. There are evil spirits at work in the world. There is an evil behind every evil. And in this world of suffering, sometimes it is the right thing to do to mourn and to weep. God didn't chastise Daniel for his mourning. He gave him a vision and said that he was loved. So if you need to mourn, mourn. This is why the Bible says weep with those who weep, church. We're called to be sorrowful when people are sorrowful. Not to understand their sorrow necessarily, not even to try to understand it so we can correct it, but just to weep with those who weep. If you never stop mourning until Jesus comes back, that's fine. You don't have to cheer up. There is a certain hope, and I hope it cheers you up. But be okay with your sorrow if you're sorrowful. But know that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, every wrong will be set right. Know that in the short and long term, it might get worse before it gets better. But the good news in that is that you're not the only one suffering. Because I bet you, if I did say, please raise your hand if you've experienced trauma or heartbreak in your life, everyone in this room would raise their hand. Who's an adult, maybe some of the kids. I hope not yet. But you're not alone. Jesus will come back. There's a certain hope of deliverance and rest for everybody whose trust is in the only God who went through trauma for the traumatized and had his heart broken for the heartbroken. And then as a church, we are called to go near to the brokenhearted. Now, there's rest in Jesus, and may there be rest for you in his body, in this church, and may we be a people who, like him, are near to the brokenhearted. Let's pray.